All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Last week, gave you a little soul-winning challenge. So we've got a two-week commercial here in between the thoughts, and we really spent our entire time the last time on the first question of verse 1, where Paul said, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not an apostle?" Well, that's rhetorical. His argument is, yes, he certainly was an apostle. All right. Now, what I want to do this evening, I want you to jump down to verse 15. Jump down to verse 15. And let's start reading right there, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. But beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that I should be so done, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." I know some TV preachers that ought to read that right there. "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." All right, now using the illustration of the games, all right, and running a race. And back in those days, you probably around the Olympics, you noticed they would take a laurel wreath and put it on someone's head. Well, that's what he's talking about there. A man runs a race to get that laurel wreath. That laurel wreath says, "I won." Okay? But we all know that a laurel wreath is corruptible. It's not going to last. Okay? is not going to last. But Paul said, but he does what he does. He runs the race for the Lord to win an incorruptible crown, one that will not fade away. All right, verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, not one that's just out there shadow boxing. You know, he might look good, but he's not getting anything done. Right? He might look like he knows what he's doing, but he's not getting anything done. He's just beating the air. And Paul said, I run not as uncertainly. You know, if you go to a track meet and everybody lines up to run the 100-yard dash, you know, they've got lanes, and you got to stay in your lane. Now, if you get out of your lane, then you make everybody trip. You mess everything up. And so he says, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. In other words, you got to stay on the track. You got to stay in your lane. You got to run by the rules. And so fight I, not as one that's just shadow boxing, just beating the air. He said, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. All right, now I'm going to entitle tonight's lesson, Paul's Qualifications Explained. That's what Paul's doing here. He is explaining to them his qualifications. Now you'll remember they asked in verse 1. They have written to Paul, and they have asked him a bunch of questions. And what he's doing in this book is he is answering the questions. And so one of the questions that they've asked is, what authority do you have to tell us how we ought to be, how we ought to do? Are you really an apostle? So that was the question. Are you really an apostle? And so Paul tells them in the first half of this chapter that we looked at 2 weeks ago, not real in depth, but a little bit in depth, but I think you got the answer. The answer was, yes, I'm an apostle. Paul says, yes, I am an apostle. And now in the last half, in verse 15 and following, Paul is going to show us the qualifications and explain to us the qualifications that he has to speak to them with the authority of which this letter speaks. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into this. Let's pray together. Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. And once again, Father, I want to pray for Brother George and just ask you to put your hand upon him. Father, I pray that that the right doctors will see him down there and quickly. And Father, I pray that they'll be able to get the results they need from the scans and the blood work and everything, and just get him treated quickly, lest we have a problem later on. So Father, bless and help him, we pray. And we ask your blessings on Brother Ray, and ask you to continue to strengthen him and get him back to us. And then Father, bless now the message tonight. Speak to our hearts with it. Help me as I explain this, and Father, just give me what I need so that it'll all be clear, and we will see the point that is being made by the Apostle Paul. So Father, bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the subject here in this ninth chapter, and has been the same that was in the eighth chapter, is this the matter of Christian liberty. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, touching the things offered unto idols, right? So that was the area that launched Paul into this discussion about liberty. Am I at liberty to eat meat that was purchased, that had been offered to idols? And Paul says, well, yeah, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not, think about it. It's meat. But it's been offered to idols. Yeah, but it's meat. Idols are nothing. They're nothing. They're dead. They are nothing. But Paul said, wait a minute, you know that. All right, so look at verse 1, the second half of chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So you know this, all right? So you know some things. You know some things. But he said, be careful, because knowledge will puff up. And the idea was like a balloon that will you blow up and then pop, it's gone. And you can get so knowledgeable that you don't have any sense. All right, you ever know somebody like that? When we were in school, when I was in Bible college, there were always these kids, you know, that it was said of them that they were so heavenly minded, they weren't any earthly good. All right, if you don't have a balance in your life, you got a problem, okay? And that's the point. And Paul said, knowledge puffeth up. I mean, you know, there are some things we know, but you be careful with what you know, because it can cause you to be puffed up. He said, but charity edifieth. Now, charity is the character of love. All right, you see the word charity, C-H-A-R, and that is the root for character, C-H-A-R, character, care actor, the way love acts, the way it behaves, okay? That's charity, the way love behaves. And Paul is trying to say here that in this chapter that, you know some things, but use your head. If meat is going to make your brother to offend, then Paul said, don't eat any more meat. Okay? It's just that simple. All right, now, let me just stop right here. Many of you have said, Pastor, you haven't said anything about politics, and right here's why. If meat is going to make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat. So, hey, if meat will make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat. And so that, if you're wondering, right there's your answer. If meat will make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat. All right, so that's the subject. It is the matter. We refer to this as Christian liberty. And Paul said, you know, but let balance what you know with your heart, okay? And find a balance. Do you remember that the Bible said, John said, that Jesus was full of grace and what? Truth. All right? Grace and truth. Now, boy, you talk about something on both two ends of the spectrum. Those two things are. Okay? Grace, truth. You get the grace and you lose the truth. You get the truth, you lose the grace. And it is a constant struggle to stay in the middle. It is a battle. All right? You get the truth. And man, you want to preach the church house down. Okay? But then you say, "Well, wait a minute." Then you get the grace, and then you don't want to offend anything or preach on sin or you just want to compromise that. All right? So, you know, truth and grace, you got to find the middle part. You remember when Paul said to the Romans that they had zeal, but not according to knowledge. Remember that? All right, zeal and knowledge. Again, two opposite ends of the spectrum. You get the zeal, then you lose the knowledge. You get the knowledge, and then you lose the zeal. Illustration. Have you ever known a college professor, Bible professor, who had any fire? And the answer is no. Or have you ever known an evangelist who could read or write? Okay? I mean, and y'all make sure you tell Hamlin I said that, okay? Do you see the point? All right, but Paul said, "Hey, be balanced. Stay in the middle. Have zeal, but have knowledge. Have grace, but have truth." And so that's what Paul is saying here, folks. There's this thing called liberty, and the question is, Paul, what do we do about this? And Paul says, "Hey, you know, you've got knowledge, but let your heart tell you what to do. You know what's right and wrong, but let your heart be your guide. Let charity be your guide." Now, he's going to take that same attitude and he's going to deal with another subject. And that subject in the ninth chapter now is, are you an apostle? And Paul declares to them emphatically, "Yes, I am an apostle." Now, we learned 2 weeks ago that each of the apostles, all of them, the 12, had one thing in common. One thing. And that one thing that they had in common is that each one of them was called of the Lord himself. They were all called of the Lord themselves. Okay, look at chapter 1. Go back, hold your place here in 9, but go back to chapter 1. All right, now look at Paul's introduction here. Paul, what's the next word? Paul called. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I told you all, I think I told you all this. You probably forgot if I did, a long time ago. When Larry and I were going somewhere, I forget now where we were going. We were going somewhere across the creek. We were going to Europe or Asia or somewhere. And I remember Larry was there because he got the biggest kick out of this. And I was sitting on the airplane, and I had an aisle seat, and then there was nobody that sat to my right, and then there was a fellow against the window. And the guy said, you know, we started talking, and he asked me what I did, and I told him, and he goes, well, he said, I'm a preacher too. I said, "Oh, that's great." I stuck my hand out and I said, I'm Norris Belcher. Good to meet you." He said, "I am Apostle so-and-so." You remember me telling you that? I went, "What?" He said, "I'm Apostle so-and-so." I went, "Really?" Oh man, that got into an interesting conversation. Larry just thought that was the funniest thing in the world. Oh yeah, how are you and the apostle getting along? It was great. All right, so verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now look at verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at where? Corinth, so that's where we are, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace, the Siamese twins, grace and peace, connected together, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So notice, Paul said he was called. So the question was, are you an apostle? Well, we know that you apostles were called. We know. Were you, Paul? Right there's your answer. Paul said, I have been called. He says in verse 1 of chapter 9, have I not seen the Lord Jesus? Have I not seen him? And so we learned 2 weeks ago that Paul had indeed seen the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, he was on his way to Damascus. Remember that? And the Lord showed up, knocked him off to the ground. And on the ground, the Lord appeared and spoke to him, and that is where Paul was saved. Again, in Acts chapter 18, all right, we'll not turn to it tonight for the sake of time, but, well, let's do turn to it. Acts, because I want you to believe me. All right, look at chapter 18, Acts 18. When he was at Corinth, of all places. So it's funny, the Corinthians asked him, have you seen Jesus? Well, watch this. In Acts 18 and verse 9, it says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So while in the city of Corinth, of all places, Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the house of Titus Justus when the Lord told him to stay there because he had many people in that city. And then look at Acts 23. Acts 23, just go over a couple of chapters. Acts 23, and in verse 11, it says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him. Wow! The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Can you imagine that? Folks, imagine. And then that's three times now. And remember, three is a number of completion in the Bible. And three times the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul, and he saw him with his literal eyes. And all three times the Lord spoke to him and gave him orders. And so the question is asked, well, Paul, are you an apostle? And the answer is yes. Yes. Without reservation. Paul had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And from there, Paul asks them to take a look at the church to which they belong. Go back to the ninth chapter. He says, are ye, in verse 1, are not ye my work in the Lord? Look at your church. Do you think that I could have been used of God to do this mighty thing and to see this many people saved across this town unless the Lord was with me? I mean, do you think that this just happened? Oh, no. No, he said, are you not my work in the Lord? You see, Paul was the one who came into Corinth and started this church. None of them would have been saved. None of them would have been on their way to heaven and in the church had it not been for the Apostle Paul. And remember, he said, I have planted and Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So, but realize that Paul had planted the church. All right, now, look at verse 2. Paul says, if those on the outside of the church do not see me as a rightful apostle, at least you ought to see me as one, for you are my seal in the Lord. Do you see that? He said, if nobody else outside the church realizes that I am an apostle, you ought to realize I am an apostle. And he says, look at your Bible. He said, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Notice the word seal. Do you remember when Jesus was laid in the borrowed tomb? And the Bible says that Pontius Pilate had a seal put on the tomb. That was his seal of authority that he placed on the tomb. Now, Pilate's seal didn't do any good because the Lord Jesus came out of that tomb. His authority was higher than Pilate's. All right, so he came out of that tomb. But the idea was that of authority. And Paul is saying that the believers who make up the church or who made up the church at Corinth were his seal. They were proof that he had the authority to be an apostle. All right, now, with that background, from verse 1 to verse 14 of this ninth chapter, Paul is continuing the thought of Christian liberty. He is continuing to play off of chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge and charity. And he's going to continue that thought. And I do not want to belabor the point, but just briefly explain what Paul is saying here in these verses, and then take a little more in-depth look at the last part that we read tonight. Okay? So he's going to explain that he is a man of God. He is called of God, and that he is an apostle who has the knowledge and has the liberty, has the charity. He is not bound, and he is not tied down by all these man-made rules and restrictions that others put on him. He says, for example, look at your Bible. He said, ye are my seal, verse 2. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Look at verse 4. Have we not power to eat and drink? Seriously? We can't eat, we can't drink? You know, you can't do this, you can't do that. Are we reduced to that? And he says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? In other words, don't I have the freedom to marry? Well, yeah, I do. Don't I have the freedom to take a wife? Yes, I do. All right, there's no problem with the pastor having a wife. Again, I tell you, the Catholics could have saved themselves a world of trouble if they hadn't stumbled at this thing. You know, they could have saved themselves a lot of money and a lot of hurt and messed up people if they had only read and believed the Bible instead of believing what man says and man's rules. He says, as a man of God, can I marry? The answer is yes. There's no problem with that. He said the pastor should be taken care of by the church. He's just going through all these problems that they're asking him about. And they're asking him, well, is it right for the church to pay the preacher? Is that right? You know, and Paul says, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. It's written. Look at verse 9. It's written that in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox. So if you got an ox out there walking around with a grind millstone, if you got an ox out there walking in a circle, making flour for you, making cornmeal for you, he says, don't muzzle the ox. Let the ox eat. He'll work better if his belly's full. Okay? Same with us preachers. We work better when our bellies are full. Okay? So that's Paul's point. All right? So it is written, don't muzzle the ox. All right? Now, with all that liberty stuff addressed, we now move to the heart of this. He's asking questions. Do you see that? All right. Erase everything. Look here. Start over. Knowledge, charity. That's the key. Don't lose that. Knowledge, charity. All right. Look at chapter 9. Do we not know? Do we not know? Do we not know? Yes, we do. Well, there's some things we know. All right. So he gets all that out of the way. Don't you know it's okay to take a wife? Don't you know I'm an apostle? Don't you know it's okay to pay the preacher? It's okay. All right? Now, it's going to get to the charity part of it. In verse 15 is where he starts. Now, please understand, Paul is still dealing with liberty. He's still dealing with liberty. In verse 4, have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to take a wife? The first 14 verses establishes we have liberties and freedoms. Then notice in verse 15, the little word, but. Okay? So he's going to transition now. He's been talking about things we know. Knowledge, you remember, puffeth up. Charity edifieth. So he's been talking in the first half of this chapter about the things we know concerning liberties and freedoms. But now, in verse 15, he transitions and he says, but. You see, Paul is saying, listen carefully now, while we have these rights, they must be exercised by a higher law. And that higher law is the law of charity, of love. Nod your head. You with me on that? Now, let me try to put these things together for you. You'll remember that the question at the beginning of chapter 8 was, can we eat things that have been offered to idols? And remember the two principles, charity and knowledge. Then in chapter 9, verses 1 to 14, Paul turns to illustrate this, what he says in chapter 8 about knowledge and charity. He's now going to illustrate that principle with his own explanation of being called to be an apostle. He's going to use his own life and apostleship. And once that principle is laid down and illustrated, Paul says in verse 15, but. In other words, having shown his rights in the first part of the chapter, he begins the second part of the chapter with the word, but. Now, when I went to college, my freshman year, they told me I had to be there like 4 or 5 days before classes started, and I wondered why, and it didn't take me long to find out. They want you there so as a freshman so they can test you to see where you ought to be placed in English and math, two of my finest subjects. So I went to school, or went down there to school, and then went and took those tests, and I found out that I had just wasted 12 precious years of my life going to elementary school, junior high, and high school. I didn't know anything. I could speak English. Evidently, I couldn't write English, or I could not explain English. And so I found out I had to take bonehead everything. You know, bonehead, that's what they called it, bonehead English. And along with regular English. So I had English 101, and then I had bonehead English, which I didn't know. I thought maybe it was minus 101. I didn't know. But anyway, I had to take all that stuff. And the only thing that I excelled in was on the Bible test. I got all those right. I got the whole thing right. Dr. whatever his name was, that was a long time ago, whatever his name was, I can't remember what his name was. I can see him, but I can't remember him. And anyway, he called me into his office. He gave me a call slip in my post office box, and I thought, good grief, I've been here 2 days, and I'm in trouble. So I went to see him, and he sat me down. He said, son, he said, where are you from? I told him. He said, where do you go to church? And I told him. And he said, how long have you been saved? And I told him, 2 years. And he said, well, I just want you to know that nobody has ever gotten a 100% on the Bible exam, pre-admission Bible exam. You're the first one to ever get a 100%. And I said, well, praise the Lord for that, but I got bonehead and everything else. So I did. I had to take all the bonehead classes. Well, one thing it did is this. It taught me that the word but in this 15th verse is what they call a disjunctive conjunction. And the professor described it this way. He said, think of a railroad switchyard and think of the point where a train goes from one track and switches onto another track, onto another line, and then goes on its way on its journey. And he said, that is a disjunctive conjunction. It is disconnecting here and taking you another direction. Well, with this up to this point, we have been traveling on a certain line with the Apostle Paul. But now, right here in the middle of this chapter, at verse 15, we're going to go off on another line. Continuing the subject, Paul simply turned to another line. He turned onto another aspect of the same truth. So that makes the word but very dynamic and very forceful. Everything that he has said about rights and about liberty and about being an apostle, all that about eating meat that had been offered to idols, everything that he had said about all this stuff was true, every bit of it, all of it was true, but, you with me? Everything was true, but, and I'm sure there are folks sitting there going, yeah, man, yeah, man, yeah, and then Paul goes, but, and I went, ugh. See? I mean, they were with him. But, and now through the end of this ninth chapter, he will apply the principle that he laid down in chapter 8, that of knowledge puffeth up, and charity, but charity edifieth. And he will show us that our knowledge that we have of our freedoms and our liberties must be qualified with love. And Paul is going to show us how this principle works in his own ministry and his own life. All right? So look at your Bible. All right? Look at it. He starts off in this talking about two areas that Paul touched on in these first 14 verses. And now, in the application of these two areas, he's going to reverse them. He dealt with the matter of the ministry and getting paid for preaching, and then he dealt with his own personal call as an apostle. All right, so let's look first at how he handles being paid to preach the gospel. In verse 9, he said, don't forget, that the ox was not to be muzzled. And then he said, those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Look at verse 15. Paul said he did not charge the Corinthians for his work. In other words, he trusted in the Lord to provide for his needs. He lived by faith. And we know that Paul was a tent maker, and some of them made some money on the side. But we also know that the church at Jerusalem would send him offerings, and some of the other churches took up offerings and sent the money to Paul. And so Paul said to them, I did not charge you. I did not take money from you to do the Lord's work. But he said, there's nothing wrong with that. He said, I just didn't do it. Now, why? Well, probably because he knew if he had of, some folks would have got offended. So he didn't do it. He made money as a tent maker. He took in offerings. You know, folks, we have through the years, and I hope you all know this. I probably should tell you more of things that through the years we have had our missionaries call, or I found out a preacher had a need, or one of my preacher friends across the country, you know, would get sick, or one of his kids would get sick, and a plea would go out across the country to help. I cannot tell you how many times I have been privileged to be able to go in to Carol or to Fran or to the board or to the council, to Flo before that, or whoever was in charge of the financial secretary at the time, and say, hey, write a check for $2,000, write a check for $10,000, and send that here. And how many times? Oh my, how many times? I've got a drawer back there full of letters. Thank you, preacher. Thank you for what you and Church the Open Door have done for us. Missionaries, our mission, you all know, we promise them, and this, I changed all this when I came here. We were supporting this missionary for $10 a month. We were supporting this one for $20 a month. Well, I changed all that and just made it all $100. Everybody gets $100. You say, isn't that expensive? Yeah, it's expensive, but no problem. We can do it. And so we send them $100. Well, we do that. We tell them $100 a month. How many months are in a year? 12, all right? And we always send a 13th check at Christmas time. We always do that. And oh, what a blessing to get an email, preacher. Thank you. I mean, I've had them call, pastor. You have no idea. You have no idea. You're the only church that does this. You're the only church that does this.
Amen.
Amen. That's the way it ought to be. Man, folks, listen. God's blessed us. Oh, we ought to give. We ought to give. And Paul says, listen, I didn't take anything from you. I didn't do it. But look at what, here's this point. I got to hurry. Here's this point. Listen here. He says, look at your Bible. Look down at verse 16. Paul says, here's my point, folks. I didn't charge you. I didn't take any money from you to do the Lord's work. But here it is. Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You know, I could care less about the money. He said, you know, God's going to take care of me. You know, God's going to feed me. God's going to provide for me. I don't have to take your paycheck. God will take care of me. But he says, what I am concerned about, what I am worried about, look here, what I am worried about, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I don't give 2 cents about your money. I care about the gospel. See, that's his point. You see, knowledge, charity. Knowledge, charity. Oh, my. Called. Main thing is the gospel. Paul says, I was called of God. I've got to preach the gospel. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, what do we know? We know that it takes money to live on in this world. We know that you cannot go around robbing banks to get money. You can't do that. That's called stealing. And they put you in jail for that. So you got to work in order to get paid for a job. We also know, though, wait a minute. We also know, though, that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the taters under the hills. He owns it all. That's Paul's point. So we know some things over here. We know it takes money to live in this world. But we also know that our Father knows what we need. Oh, I could tell you some stories. Man, we just don't have time. But my, how good God is. A few years back, when the kids were all in school, we had three of them in college for 2 years. We had three of them in college at the same time. And that was very difficult financially. And so one Sunday night, we got home, and Karen said, we got a problem. And I said, what is it? And she said, I've got to write a check to the schools, and it's $3,200. And we don't have that. And I said, well, how much do you have? And she said, well, if I'm looking at this right, we got $1,200 and change. She said, you better preach real good tomorrow night. She said, where are you going? I said, I'm going down into a little church in West Virginia. I said, so you're telling me we need $2,000? She said, yeah, by Wednesday. And I said, well, Karen, this little church might have 100 that I'm going to preach in tomorrow night, Tuesday night. They might have 100, maybe. And I said, she said, well, you better pray. And then she turned and walked away. So I prayed real quick, and then I prayed on the way down, driving down there several times. I never said a word about it, never said anything to the preacher, never said anything to the church, nothing. And after the service on Tuesday night, the pastor walked to the platform, to the microphone, he said, "Folks," he said, "Pastor Belcher has come a long way. It's 6 hours away, and he has given 2 days of his life away from his family, away from his own church." And he said, "I just felt led of the Lord tonight to take up a special love offering." He said, "Now I'm going to give him a check for coming that we've already budgeted in, have in the budget. You know about that." He said, "But I want," and this never happens, folks. This never happens. Trust me, never happens. He said, "But I'm going to take up an offering and I want you to give." There may have been 85 people there, maybe. But boy, we had a great service. And so they took up the offering. And some men came out of the back and they had it in a bag, just looked like a lunch bag. And he handed me the bag. He wadded it up and just handed me the bag. And he gave me the $400 check. And I said, "Thank you, sir." And I went and got in the car. And I got home, got back to the room, and I called Karen, and she said, "How'd it go?" I said, "Great." She said, "Did they pay you?" And I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Of course they did." And she said, "Well, how much did you get?" And I said, "I don't know. I haven't looked at it yet." She said, "Oh, come on, look at it." And I said, "Well, wait a minute." And I pulled the check out of my pocket, and I said, "It's for $400. She said, "Norris, that's not enough." I said, "Wait a minute, there's a bag laying here, too." And I took that bag and dumped it out on the bed. And I started counting it out, put her on speaker, and I started counting it out. And when you add the 400 to it, there was $2,300.
Amen.
That's the Lord, folks. And I told Karen, "Go ahead and write that check, send it out. Let's pay it early." And I came up the road Wednesday morning, stopped, put that money in the bank, and then came on to work. Amen. Paul said, these things we know. Well, wait a minute. You got to put your heart. The heart is more important than the head. All right? That's his point. All right, everybody got that? All right, good.